Hey, before you sit down, turn to somebody and say, happy anniversary. Hey, it's good to have you with us this morning. We are celebrating the 29th anniversary of Grace Church. Yeah, feel free. Church planning is one of the most difficult things a pastor can ever do in his life. You really have to rely upon the Lord, and there are so many forces that are working against you. I was just recently in Florida with one of my best friends down there who's a pastor in Pennsylvania. He's been very successful in a number of churches, and he tried a church plant 10 years ago. They just closed their church. Within 4 years of all the church plants that get started, within 4 years, 30% of them fail. And there's a lot of reasons for that. There's no common reason. But when a church plant lasts as long as we have, we can be proud of what the Lord has done through us. Okay? It's nothing we've done. All we've tried to do is follow God's leading in what He would have us to do. So for 29 years, we have been blessed. So I started doing a little research this week just on anniversary. On your first anniversary, this is like totally lame. According to Hallmark, who is the leader in this, on your first anniversary, what kind of gift are you supposed to give? Paper. So some of you know that. 25th? Silver, your 50th is gold. So on the 29th, it's kind of one of those numbers like who really celebrates 29th of anything, even a birthday, you know? Most people don't want to because it means you're leaving your youth. 29th anniversary, according to Hallmark, is tools. Isn't that romantic? How many people here have been married just 29 years? 29. We've got one person. Did you buy tools? No. Okay, Hallmark would not be all that proud of you. In our church, and we know this, we have a number of people who love tools and are good with tools and have wide collections of tools. And I started thinking, what do you use tools for? In what areas? Now, you could debate and say that a tool is a tool and a utensil is a utensil, but really utensils are kitchen tools. So here's just some of my categories of people in our church that I know are really good with tools in these specific areas. Cooking. We have some people that are fabulous cooks. We have people who can cook in a kitchen. We have people that can cook outdoors. Not everybody is skilled at both. Would you say that's true? Okay. There are people who have tools for hunting, for fishing, crafting of all kinds, sewing, carpentry, electrical wiring, plumbing. I was just thinking of people in our church. We would kill to have a plumber in church. But we don't have any plumbers, but we do have people that can do plumbing, landscaping, and then car repair, to name just a few. True? Now, how many of you would say in all those areas, I own really good tools, not the Milwaukee brand, but really good tools in one of those areas? You've spent the money. My wife just bought some knives. It's like, why would you spend that much money for a knife? I don't want to push that. But some of us own tools. How many of you would say, I'm really darn good in one of those areas? There. It took a while to get the hands to go up. All right. For Thanksgiving, I went over to my son's home. He lives over in Milford, kind of over by Novi area, had Thanksgiving there. And as we were celebrating and the day was winding down, he says, come here, Dad, I want to show you something out in the garage. Now, my son has always enjoyed working on things with tools. He didn't learn that from me. And he really likes working on cars. So I did a little video of what he showed me. Hopefully this is going to work. Can you see this? This is his garage. Notice the floor. Now look at the tool chest. And you should see them opened up. It's not that there's no grease. It's he wipes everything. and he works on that. How many of you have a garage comparable to that? Okay, some of us, I before I came here, I took one look at my garage and where I have my tools. I did not include a picture of that. It's not nearly that clean, that organized, or looks that nice. How many of you have some area of your home where your tools are, whatever tools are special to you, and that is your area, and people have to ask permission to go in there? Anyone? A few of you. All right, very good. All right. Tools are really interesting if you think about it. I've always been fascinated with them. I've just never had the desire to do a lot with them. I'm fascinated by tools. They allow us to do work easier, true? Generally speaking, that's what they're created for, and to be more productive. Usually if you have a tool, you can do something with that that these aren't able to do as well. Think of a hammer. I don't see many people driving nails with their palms, okay, or even cooking. So I think we've all learned that if we want something to be done and done well, we have to have tools, but just any tool will not work. True? We always say you've got to have the right tool for the right job, and it helps to have the right person using that. Now, when I went down to Florida, this couple, he's a pastor in Pennsylvania, he had just bought a retirement condo, so we went down to spend a week with him. When we walked in the home, Ed was sitting on the floor and he had lawn furniture scattered everywhere. Not lawn furniture, pieces for lawn furniture. He wasn't smart enough to buy the kind already what? Assembled. This is the kind that has like 5,000 bolts, washers, screws for every piece. He had it all there. This is what he had to work with. Have any of you ever received, gotten those kind of tools with something? Okay, the open-ended wrench there is like paper thin, and it will either strip the heads to your bolts or it itself, and it stripped. Totally, it just started making circles. And then you've got the Allen wrench. Very handy if it works well and it's built well. Three turns, it snapped. Okay, Ed had to leave after one day, go back to Pennsylvania, be with his mom because she's very ill. He asked if I could do something with that. So, it helps to have the right what? I found a ratchet screwdriver, and I also found an adjustable set of pliers, the kind with a very narrow, very good, needle nose. Because you have to get your hands in there, so you could not just use one of those tools. You had to use them both together. I'm sure we all understand what that means. I was able to assemble all four of these, and they supported me. So, having the right tools is important. Now, for our anniversary, the theme is tool time. Do you remember that from somewhere? Tool time. How many of you used to love home improvement? Tool time. All right, some of you are going, what the heck's that? Okay. Yeah, I want us to think about the idea of tools, and really, each of us in God's eyes are a tool. We're a unique expression that He has created for a specific task. That's what tools are. They're an expression of some master builder to help accomplish a task. So I want you to keep the idea of tools in your head, because that's really what all of us are. Each and every one of us are a unique tool. You have gifting, you have passions, you have abilities, you have experience that no one else in the room has all of what you have. In that sense, we're totally unique. Some of us are very similar. Some of us can speak. Some of us are very good at administration. Others are very caring and loving. Nobody has all the gifts that you do. And collectively as a church, you could view the church as then a tool box. God has brought all the tools together to accomplish a task. And those tools are only as good as the person using them. Now stop and think about it. Who's going to use our life? God. Well, there's not a problem there. God is able. God is totally the master builder. So having a tool in the hand of a master is really a valuable resource, but only if the tool is able to be used. How many of you have looked for a tool? Look for something in the kitchen. Look for something, you know you've got it somewhere, but it's not available. What if God came to this community and wanted to use your life and you were what? Unavailable. What if it's because you were unwilling? What if it's because you're broken? You ever used a broken tool? It doesn't work that well. What if your life is such a mess because of what sin has done to you, because of the way you have been brought up? Or what if your life is such a mess because you choose to wallow in your mess and never get fixed? And God wants to use you. How productive would God's work be in this community? Well, I'll tell you, for 29 years, God has been able to use us. Us is you personally. I'm speaking to you. God has been able to use the people of this church. But he's also been able to use us corporately as a church. Grace Church will last as long as you are willing to be used by God. And as long as a church, we are willing to be used by God in the community and in the four-county region in which he's put us. When our hearts grow callous, when we become too comfortable to get a little dirt, a little grease upon us, it's always been my prayer that God will shut us down. And he has a way of doing that. Our history for 29 years has been because we have wanted God to use us personally and use us corporately. That would be my prayer for the next 29 years. And God has only started, I believe, to scratch the surface. It's like my son putting in all of these tools and toolboxes and things. Everything's there ready to be used. Everything that God would want to do in our four-county region and across our state and in our nation, everything is here. It's ready to be used. You have to man up, if you will, and decide, do I want God to use me? That make sense? Father, for our church, I really pray that we would have a willing heart and ready hands, and that you would use us to whatever degree you want to, but that we would be a willing congregation, that our lives would be willing, that we would step out of our comfort zone, get out of the packaging, if you would, Father, so that we're ready and we're available to make a difference for you, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Paul wrote about this in Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 10. As I look at this, I'm really questioning, did I put the right text in there? Yes, it is. Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's handiwork. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The word handiwork there is a term that is often used in the ancient languages for poem. And a poem is nothing more than a creative expression of who? The person writing. A creative expression of the author. God's saying to us, we are his creative expression. You yourself, there's only been one of you in the history of mankind, there will only be one of you. He created you for a unique task. Just like if you look at tools, each of them is used best for a specific task. Our church is totally unique to who we are. There are other churches in the community, other churches around the world, but we're the only Grace Church of Nashville. And it has nothing to do with location, has everything to do with our spirit, has everything to do with our passion and our values and our concept of what ministry should be in this region. We are God's handiwork, his creative expression, created to do what? Good works. Notice what it says. God prepared them when? In advance. Before grace was ever thought of, God was already planning to bring this church into being. Before you were ever born, God had in mind your life, your talents, your gifts. He wants to use us, And just like a tool again must be available, and it must be ready, and it must be in the hands of the master. As individuals in a church, I want you to think about God's plan for us in this aspect. It is a tremendous privilege to be used by God. Think about that. It's a tremendous privilege. Anybody can attend church. A religious person can attend church. A person who's not religious could walk in these doors. But it's a tremendous privilege to be used by God, to understand that God created you for specific tasks. He wants to empower you. He will protect you until His purposes for you are gone. He will also provide for you. How many of you earn an income? And see, we think it's just an income. It's just wages. It's just money so that we can spend it on whatever. God has provided everything for you so that you can be a tool ready for Him to use. He provides an income. He keeps you alive. He blesses you. Is that not a privilege? It's a tremendous privilege to think that God has a purpose for your life. And that purpose is bigger than anything you could personally accomplish on your own. That to me is simply an amazing thought, that He wants to use your life. He didn't have to. True? He wanted to. He didn't have to save you, but He did. He didn't have to give you the gifts and talents and abilities that you have, but He did. And He doesn't need you or me or this church to accomplish His work, but He chose to do so. Is that not a privilege? Does that not make you feel somewhat special and honored that God loves us enough to bring us together, loves you enough to give you the gifts and talents that you have? So as we reflect on our anniversary, and generally on anniversaries, you hopefully do reflect about your time at work, your marriage, whatever it may be, we have to ask ourselves, is it possible that after 29 years, and that's as a church, is it possible after all the years that you have been saved, it could be 1 year, 5 years, 30 years, 50 years, is it possible that you and I could be resting on our laurels? Do you know what a laurel is? Back in the Greek Olympic Games, it was simply a wreath that was placed upon your head. Today we have gold medals for the Olympics, true? A wreath set you apart from everybody else. It showed that you had done your best. It showed that you had competed, that you had struggled, that you had strived, but you had succeeded at whatever level it was. Resting on your laurels means you take that off as a champion and you set it down on the chair, and then what do you do with your butt? You sit on it and you say, I am good enough. I have arrived. I've achieved all that there is to achieve. And you grow comfortable. Do you realize how many of us grow comfortable in our lives? How many marriages grow comfortable? They quit growing. How many businesses become comfortable? And truly, how many churches do? And they, at one time they were vibrant. At one time they were purposeful. But then they settle for mediocrity. They settle to be just simply comfortable. And the cry is not, Lord, use me. It's, Lord, meet my needs. And churches become, like families, can become critical. They begin to analyze one another and begin to analyze leadership of the church, and they become ingrown, and they quit thinking about their friends and neighbors who don't know Christ. Is it possible that you, in your Christian life, have grown somewhat comfortable and are sitting on your laurel? I never want that to happen to this church. A champion over time can become complacent. A growing, vibrant church can become complacent and satisfied and content with what has been done and not what God wants to do. Would you agree? You know churches like that? Businesses, families? 29 years we tried to drive this church forward. understanding that God wanted to use us, never being comfortable. See, this, some of you know this, some of you don't, if you're new to the church. Do you know why we have tables and chairs and why at times we rearrange the seating configuration? Because we never want you to be comfortable. We want you to have to look eyeball to eyeball into somebody else's face and speak about the Bible and speak about your faith and talk about your dreams and have fun with people. We don't want you ever sitting looking at the back of somebody's head for an hour and a half, getting up, walking out, and think that you have fellowship with people. We want you to keep moving forward in whatever shape that's going to take in the future. We have to do that because that is the way we honor God. God has created us and brought us together for a purpose, and we've got to, that purpose will be refined, that purpose will be renewed, but it's the purpose to serve Him and to help other people. So we are, when we started this church, we showed a video by Stephen Curtis Chapman called The Great Adventure. Any of you remember that? We've shown it several times in the history of our church. We set out on a great adventure as a church. We set out to make a difference, not just in our community, but in the churches in this region, to motivate them to do church differently. But we also set out to reach people for Christ and to help them come into faith. So for 29 years, we've done stupid things like this. Okay? Indiana Jones. Any of you remember that series? Okay, we've done crazy series that no other church would do because they we're all about being stagnant and we're all about being stoic and we're all about reaching people who don't know Jesus. So we have done a lot of crazy things over the years, teaching the same biblical truth that the apostles taught, teaching it in such a way that the message never changes, but our methods always change to reach those who don't know Christ. So for 29 years, the Lord has planned, He's provided for us, He's protected us, and we have gone through some tough times, and He's prepared our church for those good works. Remember in Ephesians? He has something for us to do. And that's what Paul wrote about. We need to be available and open to what God wants us to do. When we laid the foundation for this church, people were excited. They were impassioned. They wanted God to do something that they had never experienced before. They wanted to worship God. They wanted to have authentic fellowship. They wanted to use their gifts in ministry, both in the church and in the community. That group exercised great faith. It takes great faith to start a church when you have nothing. And many of you were not here back then. We didn't have a single penny to our name. We didn't have a pastor employed. We just stepped out and said, you know what? Let's saddle up the horses and let's just go for it. They exercised great faith. They embraced biblical values. The people who started this church were tired of being religious, tired of just going through the motions, tired of just reciting a creed or singing the same old songs they had sang 1,000 times in the past. They embraced biblical values. What does it mean to be an authentic Christian in a changing world? They endured tough times, trust me on that, and they exhibited godly servanthood and sacrifice. That group of people who started this church, and some of them are still alive and still here today, they deserve a good hand from all of you. Would you give them a hand? As we age, that number is shrinking. A large number of you have come to faith here. And I could just name names at this point. You've found forgiveness and hope when your life was totally screwed up. You've experienced the grace of God. You've seen the Lord put your life and your family, some of them your businesses, back together. You've grown in your faith. You've developed deep friendships. That's why we do the tables, folks. We want you to get to know other people. You've found purpose, meaningful purpose for your life. I think of our staff, Ryan Hickey, Leslie Boer, Lisa Sterkenberg, people who attended church one day like you, but they said, I want God to use my life. And they kept stepping out of their comfort zone, and God has raised them up into positions of leadership and servanthood here in this church. Many of you have done that. You've become home group leaders. You work in the teen ministry, the children's ministry, the worship ministry, and others. Some of you are new to grace within the last year. You really have no frame of reference for what I'm talking about. You may have come because a family member or a friend invited you. Hey, you want to come to church? And you went, and you stepped out of your comfort zone and you're here. You may have come because of our website. Believe it or not, people have actually said, you know, I came because of your website. We looked at other websites, we thought they were terrible, or other churches didn't have them. You had a website we could understand. That's why we're here. Some of you came because of our sign out front. You can't believe how many people stop here because they think we're a funeral home. Some of you, true story, some of you have come just because you've seen a sign out front. Some of you have come word of mouth, not by somebody who attends here, but by somebody out there who knows about our church. They know about the good of our church. And they said, you know what? That church could help you. Some of them, those people that have brought you here or told you to come here, aren't even Christians. But yet they know what God is doing in our midst. Isn't that great? So grace is where the Lord has you. And I'm not stupid enough to believe that once you walk in here, you're here for life. You're here now. You're here for a period of time, just like your family. All of you, those of you that are parents, you have kids. You think they're going to be with you forever. And I've said before, the little creeps grow up and then they move out. They're going to go to work somewhere. They're going to go to college. And worst of all, they're going to marry some yokel somewhere or yokelette, whatever, and they're going to go to their community and live there. How dare they? So really, folks, you're here now. I don't know where God's going to have you in a year. I always tell people when I train outside of this church that we are a revolving door ministry. Just think of a revolving door in a business. People come in, they do their shopping, they get what they need, and then they leave. Because really, there's not that many people that are going to move to Nashville or Vermontville or Calamo or Woodbury or Maple Grove. Vast majority of people have family, have lives, have businesses elsewhere. But over the years, we've literally had hundreds of people that have come in here, gotten healthy, gotten saved, gotten ideas for their own home church or to start churches, and they've spun out of here. That's who we are, folks. We're a revolving door ministry that God uses to bring life into darkness, life and light into darkness, and then spin people out of here to make a difference where they live. So I want you to look at the church today and be thankful for the past. We, folks, you would not be here if it hadn't been for people like Sherry Roscoe, who used to run our children's ministry. Floyd and Marge Hilton, you would not be here except for people like that who have paid the price. Alvin Butler, who's one of our dear deacons here at the church. People you don't even know gave their life and paid with their life to serve here, and will forever love them and look back with fondness on so many people's lives. I want you to be mindful of our present. God is still active here, folks, in more ways than you can possibly imagine. And I want you to be hopeful about an unknown future. Anybody here know what's going to happen in 2023? Same old, but you don't know any details. We have an unknown future, but it's full of hope. Why? Because God is still on the throne. So I can tell you the future is much brighter today than what it was 29 years ago. Because when you're starting a church, you have no idea. You just are assuming God's going to use you, but you don't know. I look back, folks, we're here. We were in this building 29 years. So it's not as scary for me now as it was 29 years ago. But I want to tell you, the times in which this church finds itself have never been darker. Our culture has gone insane. It's like the lights are going off in every area of life. But we're still here, and God's still on the throne. And because we're still here and our culture's getting darker, I don't know about you, I'm not a rocket scientist, but it sounds like God wants to still use our life. He still wants to use our church in some capacity. I wish I had a magic crystal ball. I do not. All I can do is stay on the horse and stay on the saddle and keep moving forward. That's what I ask of you today. God has a purpose for this church, and it's like, you know, it's like a little present that you're just opening and unwrapping, looking forward to what's going to be in there. I will never live long enough to see all that God's going to accomplish through this church. Many of you are going to be in the golden age of this church, because that could be next year, that could be 5 years, that could be 10 years from now. But I'm very hopeful as we look to the future, because I've always said this: God has never changed. He's still in heaven, still on the throne. And when he pulls apart his shirt on his t-shirt, I'm sure God wears one, what letter is on it? It's G, and it's capital G, just like Superman, okay? It's the big G. He is still in control. He's still got all the power of the universe, and he still has a master plan. And lucky you and I at this moment, we get to be his tools. Isn't that great that God wants to use us? I want to reflect on three things. First is the start of Grace Church. Now, think about your own marriage. Think about going together, maybe if you're high school or younger and you're not married and you've got that special person. Think about the early weeks. I always love it when younger people say, yeah, this is our anniversary. Really? Didn't know you were married. We're not. It's 6 months going together. It's 3 weeks. You know, remember your children when they were born, how exciting that was? And then you realize you had to take care of them. Starting a business, can that not be exciting? Starting high school, starting college, it's all exciting. The start of Grace was exactly that. It was that passionate. It was that crazy. It was that uncertain. I've always told you about the vision of the church, how God laid the vision for this type of a church on my life as I was coming back from Chicago from a youth event. Within an hour or so, every concept of this church, from our home groups to the style of church, the Lord laid upon my heart, and I was relaying it to a staff member, one of my youth staff members, who was writing as quick as I could talk. You're supposed to drive this way. I was in the van facing the person driving this way, talking to them, and I lived. The vision of the church came from God. I was searching for answers to being religious. I wanted to be Christian. Any of you know what I'm talking about? And God unveiled that all on a trip and finalized it just as it's crazy to think about it now. Just when we drove by this building, the Maple Leaf Grace, I finished the dissertation, if you will, just as we passed that. The vision for this church was not mine necessarily. God used my thinking, he used my experiences, and then he unloaded upon me. I've told you about some of the unique financial gifts that were given to this church. Before the church ever started, I had a lady hand me nearly $1,000. Said, Nashville needs a church for young people. This was her money to go to Hawaii Savings Fund. Gave me the entire thing. Former student called me up and said, I've got a gift for you. She said, I always said that when I got settled in my life, I would give back to you because you had meant so much to me in our youth ministry days. She wrote me a check for $10,000. We had another couple in this church give us $100,000 in stock and in money. That money has stayed in our emergency fund for a number of years. Should we need it for something catastrophic, it's because of a couple. Both of them are dead now. A lady gave us this property, basically, 78 acres for $60,000. I had never met her in my life, but she had heard through the grapevine out in Maryland that this church had started. It was a church for younger people, younger families, and she gave us this land as a gift. Kept dropping the price, Finally got ticked at me and said, I'm an old lady. I don't need your money. I'll sell it all to you for $60,000. When's the last time you could buy 78 acres of prime building for $60,000? See, those are things that God has done for us. God provided this building, the Maple Leaf Grange, for us. He provided Maple Valley High School to us for nearly 10 years. All from the goodness of people's hearts as they were moved by God. In our first 5 years here at the church, we saw more than 100 people make decisions for Christ. In the past, we've seen this church run over 400 to 450 people. We used to run two services, and then the economy decided to enter into it. Do any of you remember the year 2000, 2005, 2008? What happened in Michigan? Disaster. If you were auto-related, it was disaster. One out of every eight people in Michigan moved out of the state. Our church has lost, during that period of time, lost 100 families. The vast majority of them moved out of state, and I could sit here and list you names, because they could not support their family here. Some of those dear people lost their homes, lost their possessions because of the economy. Any of you remember that? It was a pretty ugly time. In spite of all of that, God has kept blessing this church with new people, with increased finances, with gifts of materials, etc., to this church for His work. I've always said, 29 years, we've never missed one bill of any kind. Well, Holly may have, but I haven't. She's our treasurer. God has met our every need. It's incredible what God has done. We were able to pay the mortgage off here this past Easter. All of those are God things. Does that do anything to your heart and mind? It's a God thing. And the best part is, I am the pastor of this, have been. He did it in spite of me. In all honesty, He did it in spite of me. And I don't know why. I think it's an amazing blessing for you to be here, to be part of this. It's even a bigger blessing for me to be in your life. It's been a joy to know so many of you, and many of you to get to know more intimately. Even Michigan State fans I've learned to like. You know, God has brought us together for this period of time. We need to love each other. And more than that, we need to band together, support, encourage each other, and do what God has asked us to do. So that's the start of the church. Think of the impact of our church. Could you name the top people in your life, the top events, the top organizations that have most impacted you? If I just said name three, either a person, an event, or an organization that have literally changed your life, could you do it? And a number of us could. I don't know that we'd get all three or get up to three. I mean, life-changing. As we think about the impact of Grace Church, in the last three decades, our church has made a tremendous impact in the lives of individuals. A number of you, your life's changed. Tony, you here? Tony and Lindsay, right? Has God used Grace to help change your life? Someday we'll have Tony and Lindsay get up front when they're done having babies, and they'll get up front and tell you about their life and what God has done in and through them. So many of you can relate to that. God has changed our community. You've been a source of goodness and blessing to the surrounding communities here. And you, whether you know it or not, have impacted a number of churches in this region that really didn't want to have anything to do with you. They've been forced to change the way they do church because they've seen the good that comes out of it from us. We've made a habit of trying to impact churches locally, regionally, nationally, and globally. And we've done some tremendous things. We've helped churches physically. We've helped churches relationally connect and build teams. We've helped them technically. You have no idea how much our staff helps other churches in terms of how to put on lighting and PowerPoint and all of that type of stuff. We've helped churches economically. We've helped three churches get started from nothing as church plants. We've helped churches physically, and professionally by counseling and coaching pastors. And this is not just around here. We've had an impact around planet Earth. That to me is the amazing thing, that it can use a church in Nashville, Michigan to impact, hear me, hundreds and hundreds of churches over the last 29 years, which is tens of thousands of Christian people. And we've been responsible and had a hand in, not totally responsible, but had a hand in moving a network of disciple-making churches throughout all of Asia. I mean, only God knows the impact this church has had through by allowing us to do some training outside of this congregation, but also in our faithful giving to our missionaries. We have made a difference. You can look around and say, but there's just us. Isn't that great? It is just us. And God can use us to do great things, and He has far better things in mind than what we've done in the past. We've been a devoted church. We've been devoted to Christ and devoted to His Word. And that's unique in today's world when so many churches are abandoning the Lord and abandoning the Bible. True? We're a disciple-making church. You've heard it a number of times through our baseball diamond. We have our mentoring, our Grace U classes, our home groups. We are all about making disciples, not helping you to be religious and comfortable. And I always tell people, if you're not interested in ministering here in this church and in your community, let me help you find another church that will allow you to sit and just consume. Do I need to say that again? Not many pastors have the guts to say that. Our church is a disciple-making church. We want your life active here in this congregation, but also in your community. And we're a different church. We're not your standard church. We are not better than, we are simply a little bit different. Most of us have a weird Uncle Fred or an Aunt Millie, right? That just that person, they say something really odd, really weird, wear something different, and you look at it, well, that's just who they are. Folks, this is just it. Okay, this is who we are. It gets no better than this. And we've had fun. And the reason we do church the way we do, because I always figure when I became a Christian, if I have to go to church, I'm having fun. I didn't really care about anybody else. I'm going to do what I like to have fun. We're different. That's all. That's who we are. And God has blessed that, the impact of our church, to impact people in other communities. The future of the church. Have you ever looked into a mirror and wondered what you'll look like when you're old? Or looked in the mirror and wondered what you used to look like when you were young? Have you ever thought about what life holds for you, what the next 5 years will be like? Have you ever thought about where our nation's headed? Have you thought about Grace Church, the future of this church? What will our church be like when Pastor Don's dead and gone? I'll tell you what it'll be. It'll be a better church. Because God will bring better people in here. He really will. I want you to stay committed to this church to watch the explosion that God is going to bring about. In our first service, I made this comment. All we have is Jesus and each other. That's it. It gets no better than that. That's all we got. We got Jesus up there, and we got us. We're going to make it or break it on those two things. Our verse, the key verse or theme verse for our church is Ephesians 3:20. I want you to turn in your Bibles there, please. This passage makes me crazy. It inflames me in the sense of passion being ignited, in sense of great determination. When our church started, we used Ephesians 3:20. It says this, depending on your version of the Bible. Now to Him. Who's Him? It's God. Who is? You know why He's able? Because He never takes the t-shirt off. It's got the big G on it. To Him who is able to do how much? Immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. Do you realize your prayers, your dreams can't out-God God? He can do more than anything that we can collectively think about or dream or want. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all, how much? All we ask or imagine, according to his power, that it is at work where? Dude, it's in you. God indwells every one of us. God is active in our life. He just wants you to say, sick 'em. Okay? He wants to use your life, your brain, your mouth, your hands, your feet to honor him and to help others. We can't even dream what he wants to do through us. God never created you to be mediocre or to be average or to be comfortable. He wants you to stink and live on the edge of life. Trust him. And if you die doing it, what the heck? You're in heaven forever. How dangerous is that? Some of us aren't willing to risk anything with our wallets. We're not willing to give any of our time or give any of our physical energy. He created you to give. Do it. Do it. Think about what God could do with us. Think about what he could do with you. It's only God and us. What could God do with us? Church planning has never been part of our strategy here. Some churches, they're really big into church planning. We've never done that. Why? Because we're revolving door ministry. That's what we've always seen ourselves on. We want to bring people in here, expose them to our ministry, and get them out to where God wants to place them. We've never planted a church. Instead, we've helped numerous church plants all around the world. We've helped stale congregations receive life. Our church is involved helping churches in Afghanistan, in Pakistan, in India, in other places. That's been our strategy. If God wants to change our strategy and plant another church, would you be ready to be part of that? I don't know. What would God want to do in through us? There was a time when we had so many people, we went to double services. I had one couple that attended this church for a number of years. They had this real sour look on their face. Two services? Well, we're not ever going to know anybody then. Well, get off your butt and introduce yourself to people. Come to both church services then. And then because they were serving on the greeting team, we asked our greeting team to do both services. They left the church. We had asked too much of them. Sad commentary on people's lives, that they're that selfish that they can't think of others, especially the new people coming to Christ, to sacrifice a little bit of their time and their energy. You know why? Because the Detroit Lions were on TV. Goodness gracious. Truth speaker. Ephesians 3:20, think about it, what this verse is really telling us. Remember, it is God we serve. It is not yourself. It is not this pastor, and it will not be any pastor in the future. You serve God. You serve him with all your passion, all of your devotion, all of your energy, all of your focus. Why? He died for you. God saved us to live big lives. Big lives. Don't settle for little lives of self-indulgence. See that kid? He's getting messy in the dirt of life. I want us to be that type of a person. That kind of passion, that kind of creativity, that sense of curiosity, but that sort of devotion. Don't walk around with clean hands in a church. Get dirty in ministry. Use your life for what God created you to do. So many of us, we live little, tiny lives. At the end of your life, what you will have lived for is your career or your grandkids. None of those are you able to take to heaven with you. You hope your grandkids will go. There's no guarantee. I could name you family after family. They've been at every kid's soccer practice, wrestling practice, whatever, and those kids do not walk with the Lord. All they know is you were at their event, but you didn't live a Jesus life for them. What good is that? When you could invest your life telling others about Christ, both here and out there. Live big lives, not little lives of self-indulgence. Does that make sense to you? We are his tools. It gets no better than this. Some of you got an old tool. You got an old grungy hammer or screwdriver. It should have been replaced 10 years ago. Why isn't it? Because it still fits your, and it still functions. There's newer models out there, but it still functions. God's plan is to use us because he created us to function. We don't necessarily need anybody with a whole lot of ability and talent to come in here. Talent is a dime a dozen out there. What we need is passion. We need sincerity. We need a heart for God and a heart for people. In future staff, in our home group leaders, in our youth ministry, we don't need great talent. What we need is great availability. Does that make sense to you? Secondly, when you look at this passage, remember it's God who must work through us. Even a pastor can get caught up with trying to do everything yourself, get caught up trying to do it in the flesh according to your ideas. And folks, if we don't periodically sit down and check in with God, we're going to go astray. And the things that we do use our lives for will not last. We have to become even more God-dependent than what we have been in the past. We've got to really seek God in the coming year or two about the direction he would have this church to go and about the role he would have you to play. I think in this congregation we have men and women. We have some youth, some adults, that God's going to call you into ministry. And that ministry may be full-time, that may be a lay ministry where you have a normal career, but yet you serve in this church or another church passionately. I really think God's going to do that. So you're going to do a gut check this coming year and ask yourself, where would God have me to serve him? What kind of tool can I be in this church ministry that he currently has me in? But it's got to be God who works through you. Our challenge is to reinvent yourself. From who you are, become a new year and a new you in 2023. The key word in 2023 is be. Simple word. Letter B, letter E. Be. Who does God want me to be? We have to move from me to be. Be the man, be the woman God created you to be. Depend totally upon him and surround yourself with other people with that same mentality. And then the me becomes the be, and then the be morphs into we. And we become a force that God can use to change the course of the world. And I really believe that. God has used individual churches throughout history to change cities, to change nations, to even impact the world. I think because of our global connections here, we can make a difference worldwide. And you can be part of it if you want to. Lastly, remember it's God who has the power to unleash our potential. Dare to dream dreams that only he can take care of. Dare to dream real dreams. We've all been reading about the Apostle Paul, right? In our Bible reading plan. God chose to use that man's life to do things that the normal human being could never dream of. Because he was available. Because he was passionate. Because he was committed. In the new year, I want God to do that in our lives. I want him to unleash the potential that he has placed within you and blessed you with, and that also means our church. That's me as a pastor reflecting on 29 years. You're not always going to have me here to do that, and I don't know how much longer I'll be here to be the person who is reflecting on the past. but you've heard it from the horse's mouth. God wants to use you. Don't disappoint him. His son didn't die so that we could stay in our chairs. He died to set us free. And he brought a lot of crazy people here to have fun. So be free and be a little bit crazy, and this church will rock and roll in the future just as it has. Father, we love you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the 29 years. We look forward to just even one more year, Lord, that you would bless, that you would honor our commitment to you. We thank you for Jesus and all that he's done, for the good people here that have sacrificed, that have paid the price. I'm grateful. May you continue to bond our hearts together even more than what we have. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At Grace Church, we have created an award over the years called the Doulos Award. Doulos means slave, means servant, somebody who serves the Lord. We have not given this award every year. We only give it to a person that we feel has gone over and above this calendar year of what has